really excited about this morning because when Jacob asked me to preach on like Thursday, was it Thursday? Yeah, on Thursday. I was like, well, this is going to have to be a word from God because there's no way I'm going to be able to prepare enough to deliver something from the human side of things. And then I saw the text and I was like, it better be something from God because the last time I started teaching on the end times, it got ugly. Right, Michael?
Yeah.
I've avoided teaching on end times for about a decade, actually. Just kidding, kind of. This chapter in Peter's letter, his second letter, is really fascinating. And I want to get into the weeds with you today. So before I get into the weeds and we start talking about things that are, quite frankly, a little weird and hard to understand, I want to make sure that you walk away today with just one thing. There's only one thing that matters at the end of all of this. What Peter is really conveying at the end of his last letter, as he prepares to be executed by the Roman government, crucified upside down for the sake of the gospel, he ends it with, Jesus is still on his way, so live a life aligned with him. That's his message. If you don't get anything else today, or if you think I have lost my ever-living mind by the things I'm telling you that the text claims, it doesn't matter. Remember, this is your call, beloved of God and beloved of me, quite frankly. Jesus is still on his way. He is coming, and you need to, in response to that reality, align your life with his life. You should live, to put it bluntly, morally. According to the standard of heaven, because, well, Jesus is on his way. That's it. And that should clarify and get rid of all of the weirdness that comes out when we start talking about what we do in the end times. Okay? There's all kinds of things. I want to give you a long list of things not to do in the end times. I'm not going to do that because we don't have time today. But, you know, I'll just give you one because it's my biggest pet peeve. Don't be afraid. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, it makes sense to the world if they're like, everything's coming to a kind of cosmological, cataclysmic end. Terrifying. For the believer who is given the power of resurrection, who cares? Okay? That's not my sermon today. Let's hear what St. Peter tells us. My dear friends, oh, by this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. My dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written you. In both letters, I have tried to arouse pure thoughts in your minds by reminding you of these things. I want you to remember the words that were spoken long ago by the holy prophets and the command from the Lord and Savior which was given you by your apostles. Okay, pause. Opening to the last chapter of his last letter, and he says, as a reminder, this is my second letter. So this is Peter, not a man of many words, who decided to write not one but two letters to the believers, knowing that his time was coming to an end. And he said, I want you to do one thing. This is my purpose in writing these letters. I want you to think. Now, that's not what I would expect Peter to tell me. Peter is a do guy. I want you to do. Think about it, right? In fact, very rarely did Peter ever think before he did. In any of the stories, he didn't get. And Peter sat and thought for a minute before he denied Jesus three times. Peter sat and thought for a minute before he chopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. No, Peter is not much of a thinker. But he says here, he's writing these things so that believers would be stirred up to think rightly. Like, okay, how are they to do this? Well, two ways. He wants to remind them about what the prophet said, Old Testament, Jesus is coming, and what the command of the Lord Jesus was spoken by the apostles, how to live because Jesus is coming. Fascinating, right? See, this is how this is going to work. We're going to look at the prophets, and then we're going to look at the command that Jesus gives. Those two processes by which I will encourage you, believers, to think rightly. All right, so remember, we're talking in the thought side of things. Just side note, whenever the ancient writers would talk about thoughts and spirit, mind, spirit, heart, there's this kind of all-encompassing component of that. They're talking about the inner being of the human, the whole person. This is the place from which springs all activity. So if you can align the inner person, thoughts, choices, will, feelings, with the right things, then your behavior will flow out of that. So he kind of gets, this is where we're going, is what he says, and then he goes into this interesting, seemingly side note. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, some people will appear whose lives are controlled by their own lusts. They will make fun of you and will ask, "He promised to come, didn't he? Where is he? Our ancestors have already died, but everything is still the same as it was since the creation of the world." All right, so he says, all right, here we are in the last days, which, by the way, Peter believed they were living in the last days. So he was not saying in the future, he was saying right now, there are people who are going to come along and are going to tell you that Jesus isn't coming. And from the context, you get the sense that they are a part of the community, not outsiders who are like, you know, just making fun of those stupid Christians, although there's a piece of that. These are people that are coming in and being like, hey, this is taking too long. We must have got something wrong. In fact, according to the letter of Jude, this was already occurring, and there's some evidence that this letter from Peter was actually a follow-up to the first letter because of the letter of Jude, which said that there are people denying that Jesus is going to come back, and therefore everyone should do whatever they want. That we're free to live corruptly. That it doesn't matter. Now, I don't know about you and your experiences around talking about the end times, but I very rarely get people coming to me talking about the end times and their first thought is, therefore, how should I live, morally or immorally? That's not where the conversation goes. But that's always where the conversation goes in the scripture. What is our response? If Jesus isn't coming back, then all bets are off. According to the thinking of the people in the church in the first century, you're like, doesn't matter. But if Jesus is coming back, something cataclysmic arrives with him. So Peter takes the time here to completely dismantle this argument. He says, they purposefully ignore the fact that long ago God gave a command and the heavens and the earth were created. The earth was formed out of water and by water, And it was also by water that the water of the flood, that the old world was destroyed. But the heavens and the earth that now exist are being preserved by the same command of God in order to be destroyed by fire. They are being kept for the day when godless people will be judged and destroyed. And everyone goes, what? Like, that's really the moment where most people just check out. Right? You can read the words. We understand the words. God made the world. There was water. We know he references the flood, more water. And then God is preserving the world, and he's keeping it together until fire. That's what it says. But what does it mean? And that's the part where, now, welcome to the weeds, my friends. Okay, fair warning. We're going to get in them. Y'all know we don't view the world the same way that Peter did. Like, how many elements are there? Any chemists in the room that can give me the number of elements on the periodic table of the elements? Sure. We'll go with that. How many elements did the ancient writers believe there were? Four. Anyone who grew up watching Captain Planet knows this, okay? If you just smiled, I know how old you are, okay? Or anyone who grew up not being allowed to watch Captain Planet is at a certain age and a certain denomination, okay? The four elements. Earth, air, fire, and water, right? So if you didn't watch Captain Planet, you can also watch The Last Airbender and get there, okay? Thank you, Next Gen. Okay, now the only people that are confused are the baby boomers and above, and that's okay. You guys know the four elements. In the ancient world, these are the four elements. Now, they all represented things. There was an understanding of what these things stood for that never needed to be explained, right? And it's funny, when you start reading in an ancient text, you're really reading cross-culturally, because it's so far back, but also we are reading cross-culturally because this is written by a Hebrew who lived in a kind of Hellenized, a Greekish world. So all of these things are part of that mix, and we can get confused. Have you ever studied idioms? You all know what an idiom is? Like, you say things that don't mean what they sound like you're saying. I told you my Aunt Sally kicked the bucket, she died, right? Everyone knows that. But if you are, speaking English as your second language, you're going to have a very different image in your mind. Like, why is Aunt Sally kicking a bucket? Is she angry? Like, right? Okay, there are things that in language we actually, like, fill out meaning. We even anticipate it. And if somebody gets it wrong, it really jars us. Sometimes it can be done on purpose, like in sarcasm, right? Sometimes it can be done and it's, a mistake. Like, you can use kicking as an example, right? If someone was like, man, that kicked my teeth in, you're like, you know exactly what that means. Maybe you don't use the phrase a lot, but we all know, kick your teeth in. That's not a pleasant thing. But if someone was like, well, that was a kick in the pants. Like, whew, we get these expressions, we're like, man, that really kicked my finger. Is there meaning in that? And everyone goes, okay. So there are things that Peter's doing with language here that he didn't need to explain. But we do. Because this felt like he just kicked my finger. And you're like, what is with the water thing and the fire water thing? Well, who cares? And if you really are interested in this stuff, you can ask Michael Alford later and he'll correct everything I'm about to say. I love having someone in the room I could, like, point people to later. Guys, this is actually a way of talking about God's activity on earth. water is the image of the physical world that began in chaos, that because of sin is constantly warring against chaos, that out of judgment for sin, God allowed the chaos of the waters to destroy the world. And then he started on the physical world side anew after the flood. But the reality is and remains that the chaos is being held at bay after he reestablished, it said, a new heavens and earth, which is a weird phrase, because it's not like the heavens were renewed. The earth was renewed after the flood. The heavens didn't change, like the stars and the sun and all that. So there's this weird idea, like there was the old way of things, the old planet Earth before the flood, and then there's a demarcation and everything after it. This is a phrase that's talking about spiritual realities, and it's used all throughout the scripture. When it talks about the heavens and the earth, it's actually the relationship between God's decrees. What is happening in the spiritual realm and what plays out in the earthly plane, in the physical reality. And when you say there will be a new heavens and a new earth, it's not so much about the literal destruction of a literal physical space and the literal destruction of stars and planets, although I'm not ruling out that possibility at all. Please hear me. You can still go very literal with the end times. But the point is, the ancient readers would, in addition to the literal, understand that you have an entire cosmological shift of how heaven and earth interact. And there is something that actually creates a pattern or a model for you that has direct implications for how you live. Because at the micro level, meaning a single individual human being, you also have a spiritual and a physical reality. The spiritual reality, the heavens, dictating what plays out in the physical reality, the earth, in your life, your inner being, your thoughts and your desires rule what happens in your body. And Peter, without explaining a lick of it, because he didn't have to, said there was a renewal of the physical sin, a restoration of the physical body, damaged by sin, offered by God in the waters. And this image happens all throughout the Old Testament. Right? It happened in the flood, it's renewal. And God establishes a new covenant. He forgives the human race, washes them, starts again. The problem is, if you don't have new heavens along with new earth, what happens to new earth? It goes right back to the same patterns. Because its pattern, what it's imaged on, hasn't changed. And so God has to bring his people through the water again. Say, like, I don't know, the Red Sea. To rescue them and start a new covenant whereby they are forgiven. And then he actually assigns ritual washings consistently so that they can have their sin removed in their lives on earth. But the fact of the matter is, and he gives them a pattern, by the way, in the temple, the tabernacle pattern, the temple pattern. I think we talked about this a little bit when I taught on the Ten Commandments, like you remember. Good grief, I barely remember. But the point is, God gave them these things, but they couldn't access it and maintain it because they were still patterning their life, their inner lives, on an old heaven. They couldn't access heaven. They were cut off. But this pattern, heaven and earth pattern, Peter says, that exists now, God's preserving them with the same powerful command that he used to make them in the first place until, or for the purpose of bringing them to destruction by fire. And everyone's like, woohoo, finally, that's what I was looking for, destruction by fire. Isn't that a great sermon? Like, we are right back in the early 1800s, and I get to preach hellfire and brimstone. Is that what Peter's saying? Well, kind of. But remember, the water element, the washing and the renewal, using the chaos to reorder, didn't fix anything. But fire is from what they called the ether. Fire is a spiritual element. Fire and wind, both of them, are kind of the in-between elements between what happens on the groundwater level and what happens in the cosmos heavenly level. And they act as the go-between. If something is destroyed by fire, it's stripped all the way back, not to disorder, chaos, like water, but it's actually brought all the way back to its, it needs to be remade. You're just back to the base element of dust. It's a whole new thing when it comes back. Actually, usually with fire, it won't come back. Trees don't grow back after fire. But what Peter is claiming here is this fire is equivalent to God's holiness, his righteousness, and his justice encountering the brokenness of a system and utterly undoing it. And everything else from here is cosmological language. This world in its order is being kept for the day when godless people will be judged and destroyed. Remember those people that are saying we can do whatever we want? He's saying don't go that way because there's a reordering of all things coming with fire that will undo anyone who is living a life not aligned with truth. Now, I'm going to tell you, the simple meaning here is, hey, the world's coming to an end. You need to live rightly, align yourself with Jesus, but guys, his argument is really profound when you understand the symbolism he's giving you. If you don't understand it, just go back to what I told you in the beginning. No big deal. But this is interesting because this is going to give us some idea of what we're supposed to live like. Because he says, don't forget this one thing, my dear friends. We're in verse 8. There's no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. To him, the two are the same. So he's going to answer the accusation about the Lord's delay means he's not coming. He won't fulfill his promise. He's answering it. He's like, no. The Lord's not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins. Now, how patient is the Lord? If he had been patient, delaying the coming of his righteousness until the death of Peter, how much more has he been patient to delay the coming of the day of judgment for us 2,000 years later? This is not a prediction of when Jesus is coming back. Far from it. He's giving instruction on how to wait. He says you should wait, Meanwhile, align yourself with the character of Jesus. And what is that character? Patiently waiting. Why? Because we recognize that the heart of God is that no one be destroyed. Two commands given to us in the form of description of the character of God. Wait patiently because that's who you are, oh, those made in the image of God, and you should never desire the destruction of anyone. So when you talk about end times, don't be delighted in the destruction of the wicked. But pray, even while praying that, Lord Jesus, come because we need him. Come because he's bringing the new heaven and earth. Come so that we can see the fulfillment of all you've promised. You also should say, but let me get another. And instead of praying down the wrath of God on those who have, quite frankly, just annoyed you because they're wicked. I mean, they could persecute, right? I'm going to use this lighter term, annoy, because the fact of the matter is, you wield the power of resurrection. Even should they kill you, you're just getting back up again, so it's just an annoyance. Shouldn't your heart align with Jesus's, who looks to the thief on the cross and says, you're with me today? Shouldn't it align with Jesus as he looks out on those who are killing him and says, Father, forgive them? Shouldn't it align with the Father's heart who delays again and again the glory of his righteousness so that none might perish? I mean, the end, Jesus is coming, so live your life like him. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a shrill noise, the heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed, and the earth with everything in it will vanish. Well, that's epic. In other words, guys, again, could be a literal physical description. Probably at some level is literally physically true. All that we see and experience will be destroyed, unmade by fire. Like, okay, I can get down with that. But I don't know that it has to be literal at all. I do know that with the literal is this other idea that what we're being told and what the original readers would have understood is that you have a whole undoing of the entire order so that the new order, the new relationship between heaven and earth can be established so that the kingdom of God, the rule of righteousness, will be lived out on earth as it is in heaven, that heaven and earth are no longer two separate places that are cut off from one another and only bridged by God's intervention. Instead, God will live among his creation and he will rule with righteousness. It's the whole new order. It's brought about by fire. Which is why Peter goes this direction right afterwards. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Like, we wouldn't even ask that question. Like, those are unrelated to us. We're like, the world's going to be destroyed by fire. So what kind of person should I be? It doesn't make sense unless you understand that there's a direct correlation between the heavens and the earth and your spiritual life and what you do with it. Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God as you wait for the day of God and do your best to make it come soon. The day when the heavens will burn up and be destroyed and the heavenly bodies will be melted by the heat. Who says do your best to make the entire destruction of the world come soon? The one who understands that what he's actually saying is do your best to align yourself with the fire of heaven that burns up the old order, that makes it totally powerless anymore. It no longer has any rule over the life that you live, and instead, by the power of that transformative interaction with the Spirit of God, you're going to start a brand new kind of life. So this isn't really about pull yourself up and do better. This is about be undone so that you can live empowered by the Spirit of God, a whole new cosmological shift in your life. You aren't the same kind of being you once were. I want to see Christians living in the reality of the day of the Lord and saying, I'm going to live like this because it will hasten the fulfillment of God's promise, which is only delayed because of his mercy. Because there are others yet to have the same cosmological shift by the coming of the fire of the Spirit transforming their life. The weeds are kind of crazy, aren't they? I know we're pushing time, but I mean, how else do you understand this stuff? We wait, he says. This is his, after we asked for the coming, he says, but we wait for what God has promised. What has he promised? New heavens and a new earth where righteousness will be at home. Who is righteousness? King Jesus is righteousness. King Jesus, the rule of Jesus, will be at home in the new heavens and the new earth. From him is heaven and earth joined in one being, and in him we are living the life promised in the future today. Now there's a shocking idea. Did you not understand when Paul said that when you die with Christ, you are also raised with him, and you are ascended with him, and you are seated with him? Peter says, yeah, Paul wrote about this stuff, but he's hard to understand. He actually says that like in just a few verses. I love Peter. He's like, Paul is amazing. He speaks from the wisdom of God, but man, he writes hard things to understand. But Peter's basically claiming this is what Jesus accomplished. We already identify with Christ and we live. Our identity is where? Hidden with God in Christ, Colossians 3. It's where? Seated with him in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2. It's where? It's heaven and earth as one place. We already inhabit the new heavens and the new earth that is coming to undo what is this one, and we hasten the coming of the new by living it out in the present one. The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule of Jesus is here. Don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Like these are not new claims I'm making. They might sound outrageous to you. And if they do, like I said, remember there's only really one point to this sermon. It's Jesus is coming back, so live like him. But all this other stuff, I don't know what it does for you, but for me it paints this picture of, oh, maybe it's a little bit bigger, a little bit more powerful, and maybe carries a little more weight down to the very details of how I view myself and how I live my life than what I've given credit for. There might be more to this. And so, my dear friends, he continues, as you wait for that day, do your best to be pure and faultless in God's sight and to be at peace with him. Look on our Lord's patience as the opportunity he is giving you to be saved. Wait, I'm already saved. Well, yeah. But are you living out your salvation? You're getting an opportunity to experience the rescuing power of God that will come and upend everything today. Now, how do you face persecution? Or should I say, trial by fire? What is the mechanism by which God's rescuing his people today? A reordering of our world as we face the trials, tribulations, and suffering around us, trying to follow the life of Christ by living out the path of the cross. Or the way Jesus said it, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross, follow me. He didn't finish the thought, it ends with, and die so that you might live. He says that elsewhere. Then he says, Paul talks about this, he's hard to understand. I'm going to skip those sentences. They're funny, by the way. I really do. They're like literally funny to me. Like Peter, who honors Paul here, is like, his stuff's hard to understand, and actually there's some people that go around using his words to twist the gospel. Still happens, by the way, a lot. It's why the study of Scripture, the careful study of Scripture, submitting yourself to someone who knows how to study Scripture is a good idea. He wasn't looking. That's okay. And what happens if they twist the words of God this way and they misunderstand and they say, it's context, guys, this is all about people who are telling others it's okay to live an immoral life. Like, it brings about their own destruction. Same word used for all the stuff going on in the heavens. Doesn't necessarily mean they're going to hell. It just means that their life will be undone. If they're a believer, there are other passages that tell us that believer will have a miserable time and then they'll go to heaven. But what we're being told here is there's destruction at the end of these choices. End of the chapter. But you, my friends, you already know this. Be on your guard then so that you will not be led away by the errors of lawless people and fall from your safe position. But, and this is the Apostle Peter's final words to the church before he was crucified upside down, living out the very thing he called us to embrace the way of the cross. He freaking did it literally. Sorry for the strong language. But continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to end our time. It'll be a short prayer. I'm going to ask for one thing, and you're either going to like it or you're going to hate it. Your new pastor will probably be frustrated with me. I'm really glad about this. Actually, from the sound of it, he'll be extremely delighted, but it won't be easy. I'm going to pray for fire. I'm going to pray for the upending of the ordered life that you've got comfortable in. And I'm going to pray that God comes in by his Spirit and recalibrates your world to be aligned with what is in Jesus. Now, that is not in any way an indication that I think you've been living a bad life. I just know you're a bunch of humans. And I happen to be a human too. And I know as we walk around this planet, our lives get disordered, chaotic, and a mess. And we go through and we try to reorder it in the washing, confessing our sins, washed in forgiveness, receiving the gifts. Guys, there's a powerful spiritual reordering that takes place in your inner being. And the Spirit of God just breaks something apart, destroys it in its entirety, and builds something new. It's being made new in the image of the Creator. So that's going to be my prayer. It will be very short. I'm going to then be silent. And I'm going to wait. And then Jacob will close us out. God sometimes does things in these times. Sometimes he doesn't do visible, physical things in these times. What I'm going to tell you, though, is God always fulfills his promises in his time. So I'm going to pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll close out. Sound good? Heavenly Father, you created this world with the power of your word. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the eternal word of God by which the world was made. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, you bring life to all things. Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pour out the cleansing fire of your Spirit on your people here in this room today. May they be utterly transformed in their inner beings. May they be formed into the image of Jesus. May they live out by your Spirit the call of those who are in Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire. Impart your gifts to your people, Holy God.